Morning, Southridge. We enter a topic this morning that I find quite heavy, to be honest. And this week, as I was trying to prepare, and over the last couple weeks, actually, as I've been doing different things to get ready for this Sunday, there were a number of times this week when I went, really, God, I don't really want to speak and preach this one. And so I just give you that as a frame of reference and my frame coming into it, knowing that this is a difficult topic. And yet at the same time, I had a young adult speak to me this morning about the whole topic of Me Too and going, talking about his mom not knowing what that meant. And so he goes, are you going to explain what that is? And I go, yeah, yes. So for those of you who maybe have never heard of Me Too as a hashtag, I have no idea what that means. Back in October, on October 15th, 2017, actress Alyssa Milano tweeted something, posted something on social media. And she was referring to what was breaking news at the time, the sexual abuse allegations against Harvey Weinstein, the mogul in Hollywood. And in her post, what she was encouraging women to do was to retweet or repost if they had been sexually abused or harassed in the workplace, especially in any way. Because what she was telling people to do is she wanted our world and especially the US, our continent, to understand the devastation that sexual abuse and sexual harassment is. And she said, women, find your voice and let everyone know how widespread and rampant this is. And social media responded. And in a matter of hours and days, millions and millions saw the effect of that. If you've done any reading or studying on the Me Too movement, you'll realize that Alyssa was not the first person to talk about Me Too in this context. In fact, back in 2006, a lady by the name of Tanara Burke on her MySpace page, that goes back a while, eh? Who has a MySpace page anymore? Posted something about Me Too, and she told a story about how she had been listening to a 13-year-old girl describe the sexual abuse in her life. And as she reflected on that after it had happened, she realized that she wished, when the girl had finished her story, that she would have said these two words simply to her, Me Too. In acknowledgement of what she had experienced in her own life. And she was pushing out this phrase, Me Too, to help people understand and in her way, to try and empower women through empathy. To know that they were not alone in their struggle and in their experience. Here is the sad and disturbing reality of our world. It is easy for men to sexually abuse and sexually harass women and get away with it. The World Health Organization estimates that 1/3 of all women in the world will experience at some point in their life sexual violence. A poll done last year by ABC News found that 54% of women responded by saying they had received unwanted and inappropriate sexual advances. 54% of women. And when you start listing and reading the Me Too, the research around the Me Too movement, this is usually what you hear. 1 in 4 women will have says that they have a Me Too experience. 1 in 6 men say they have a Me Too experience. So this isn't just about women by themselves. This is about humanity, men and women. But I'm just going to give a caveat this morning, and I don't do it in the sense to denigrate what men have gone through, but this morning I'm going to focus most of my comments on women, although what I'm going to call us to throughout will apply to both sexes, but I'm really going to focus on women this morning. And so if you're a guy here who's gone through a Me Too experience yourself, I'm not saying, and I'm not validating your experience, but I just want to put that out there so that you understand where my comments this morning and what we're going to talk about comes from. We're really going to focus on women. If you were here a few weeks ago in one of our services, I asked if you were a woman who had gone through a Me Too experience, if you'd be willing to talk to me. I would love to sit down with you. And so I had the privilege of sitting down with some women over the last couple of weeks. And unfortunately, I even didn't even have a chance to sit down with all of them that came and said they would love to talk to me. And to be honest, it was an extremely hard process for me. And I'm the guy listening, not actually being the guy or the person who went through it. And it was a very powerful experience. As I sat there, it saddened me, it disgusted me, it sickened me to listen to what women in our church have had to experience in their life. And yet at the same time, I was so proud of these women who had the courage to face life and the courage to come and talk to me and express what they have gone through. And I'm going to share some examples of what those women shared with me, and I just want you to know that if I share it this morning, I've been given permission to share it, so I'm not speaking out of turn. These women have allowed me to share part of their story, although anonymously, to try and protect them. As I listened to the stories, I heard stories of date rape. I heard stories of marital rape. I heard stories of sexual abuse by family members. I even heard stories of attempted rape by gun, at gunpoint. You see, when you read your Bible, the Bible doesn't shy away from these types of stories. You find these same stories in the Bible. The Bible is not silent about the depravity of men and women. And if you take the time to read your Bible, you will find stories like the story of Tamar, who is raped by her brother, and Tamar's father doesn't do anything about it, King David. You find stories where Abraham is willing to give up his wife to Abimelech, the king. Like, how is that even a thought process, guys? You have the seduction of Bathsheba and all the ramifications of that. So the Bible very clearly acknowledges the cultural reality we find ourselves into today. And as I was talking to a friend this week about it, he gave me a phrase, which I'm stealing from him for this morning. And I think one of the things that the Me Too movement has exposed it to us is that the Me Too movement has exposed that we really live in a me first culture. A culture where everything is about me. That's the general mindset that people have. And when we live in a me first culture, no wonder we will have Me Too consequences. As I talked to the women, many of them expressed how men feel entitled. And if you do any reading on this over, you just have to search the internet and type Me Too in and start reading articles, you will find that it's a common theme that men feel entitled. They go on a date, they buy the drinks, they expect sex. There's other aspects that I've been thinking about through with this that I just go, me too, being lived out. It's got to have something to do with the pornography in our culture. There's got to be a link there. How are we surprised not to be living in a me too culture when we have an app like Tinder? And you just swipe right, and everything's just based on looks. How do we not have a culture where Me Too is an issue when we live in a culture that has no respect for people, let alone authorities? And how do we not have a Me Too culture when we have little or zero accountability for our leaders, for people in power? As I was reading and researching, one of the issues that's coming to the forefront in our culture is the issue of consent. And what does it mean to give consent? What is it? There's so much pressure for sex. I mean, you watch TV, you watch movies, you know, it's pretty hard not to watch an episode of a drama or a crime or even action movie that doesn't have some sort of sexual connotation scene in it, right? I found it interesting, both from the personal testimonies and the reading I've done, oftentimes women who are date raped don't even realize they're getting date raped. And you go, how is that possible? Because most women associate rape with violence, being restrained or forced upon. When oftentimes what comes out later after the sexual encounter, the woman goes, well, I didn't really want to have sex. And I said no, but you know, as things went on, I mean, I had too much alcohol or other things happened, and I ended up having sex and realizing that at the end of it, it wasn't really her idea. Some of you may remember or know the marketing campaign that came out recently that said no means no. Anyone heard that one? No means no. You know what they're finding is that's really having no effect on this. And one of the reasons, one of the sociologists stated that I was reading is because men are competitive by nature. And they have a conquest mentality. And so when a woman says no, what they hear is, I need to up my game. I need to do something different in order to woo her or win her or get what I want. And so no means no is having very little effect on men. Now, actually, what they're pushing out, especially in the universities and the college level, what they're promoting is yes means yes. And it has the whole idea to do with consent, meaning that if she says yes, she's consenting. And it is not just one yes, it needs to be multiple yeses. Can I kiss you? Yes. Right? To even further aspects. But we are living in a culture that doesn't even understand consent anymore and has a hard time understanding what that even is. Some of you might be sitting there going, well, Brent, it's easy. The Bible just says don't have sex before marriage. How, you know, just throw that out there. That's true, but our culture doesn't even hear that message. And so how do we live in a culture where Me Too is so prevalent? You see, the me first lifestyle, the me first mindset is diametrically opposed to the gospel. The whole underpinning of the gospel is not a me first mindset. It is an others first mindset. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story of the cross. Jesus comes not with a me first mindset. He comes to what? Serve. He comes to die for us. He comes with others on his mind. And so when we come to the gospel and we talk about others first as opposed to me first, it is such a shock to our culture. Our culture can't even relate to it. They can't understand it. And yet that's the gospel that we understand from Scripture. And as I was trying to decide on what verse to use for this morning to kind of just anchor us in God's Word, I looked at a number of them, but I finally settled on one. And I'm just going to share, actually it's two verses with you, and it's in Romans chapter 12 this morning as we think about this whole Me Too movement and the consequences of that and the ramifications of that, and how do we bring some gospel clarity into it? And so if you have your Bibles, just open them up. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And really, as I understand these verses, they're really almost a checklist for us to look at to understand how to interact and how to how to approach Me Too. How do I, as a Christian, try and live in a Me Too world? And I love some of the things that Paul does when he writes. I love how he just shortens things down to very succinct statements that we can memorize and grab really easily, but have profound meaning. So let me read it. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Simple statements, aren't they? And if you took all those statements and applied them to Me Too settings, would we ever have Me Too? We wouldn't, would we? You know, one of the things, other than Me Too exposing the me first kind of culture, Me Too, I think, forces us as a church, as a people of God, to examine our view of women. It makes us rethink how we look at and view women. Do we really understand that God created men and women in His image? That God values and gives women dignity just as He does men? Or do we allow culture and its view of women and oftentimes how they're objectified to influence how we view women? I know I said this in the past, but back in October when the whole news about Me Too was breaking and the whole Harvey Weinstein abuse stuff was coming out, I found it kind of ironic that at the same time that Harvey Weinstein was getting condemned, and rightly so, there was another man who was getting praised, who had passed away in that time, and that was Hugh Hefner. And you had, and I remember sitting there watching this, and I think it was actually either Entertainment Tonight or on a newscast, where Harvey Weinstein was being condemned, and Hugh Hefner was being praised and lauded. And I thought, how blind is our culture to this? Where you have one guy who made his living objectifying women in magazines being praised, and the other one acting out that objectification being condemned. When you look at Jesus, you clearly see that God's heart for His people is one of equality, both for men and women, and that His desire is that they would come to know Him. You see that in the New Testament. You see that Jesus doesn't look at women as tools for men or objects to be used for gratification. Instead, He sees them as being created and made in the image of God. One of the ladies I was talking to this week asked me a question. And I kind of took me back, and it might take you back, in this culture that we live in now and all the things going on in Hollywood with the Me Too movement, but also just even politically in the South, like with a president who's made the statements he's made even before he got elected. And her question to me was this: why is Hollywood becoming more righteous than the evangelical church? When you have in certain quarters the church, especially in some aspect in some areas of the state, not standing up to condemn their president for his language and his approach to women, and yet Hollywood is standing up and doing it. I think it's a wake-up call for us as a church. I think it's a wake-up call that we stop paying lip service. But it begs the question, what do we need to do? What can we do in this culture of Me Too? I think first and foremost, and this is kind of the critical piece that I want to lay out for you today. If Romans 12, 9 and 10 is true for us, if we really believe that God calls us to love with sincerity, to hate or abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another above ourselves. If that is really true, then I think our response is this, that the church has to be a safe place for victims. It has to be. The church has to be a safe haven for those who've been victimized, those who've been mistreated, because God calls us to stand up for those who are marginalized, those who are abused, those who are broken, the orphan, the widow, those who cannot defend themselves. God calls us to that. God calls us to stand with every woman who has had their life turned upside down because of Me Too. And yet we live in a world where that is really hard to do sometimes and is not the norm. If you work as a woman in any large corporation or university or government or whatever it may be, if you've been there long enough, you probably know the Whisper Network is what they're calling it. And what the Whisper Network is this. Usually, if you've been at a place long enough, some other woman will come to you and talk to you about who to avoid. You know, don't go into that guy's office by yourself. If you're on an elevator and that guy is in the elevator, get off. It's called the Whisper Network, where because it's so hard to do things publicly, behind the scenes, there's these whispers from women to women to women telling other women who to be careful around. One of the stories I heard was of a company where women would get on the elevator, and if there was a certain guy on the elevator, especially if they found themselves alone, they would just get off on the next floor, even if they were 12 floors away from where they had to be. That's how unsafe they felt. When we do not provide a safe place for victims, what happens is you end up creating whisper networks. And unfortunately, that doesn't protect new people coming into the network because they don't hear the whispers. They don't get the warning. And in the Harvey Weinstein thing, you know, as it comes out later, lots of people in Hollywood knew what was going on, but nothing ever got done. Nothing ever got brought out publicly. Or if someone tried, they were squelched. So it became a whisper network. How do we become a safe place? If God is calling us to be a safe place for people, for the abused, the broken, the marginalized, how do we do that? I'm going to suggest a couple of things. It's not brain science. It's not rocket science. They're very simple things, but they're very hard to do. First thing I think in order to become a safe place is we have to actually listen. Maya Angelou, who's a poet and civil rights activist, says this, "There is no greater agony than burying an untold story inside of you." Did you catch that? There is no greater agony than burying an untold story inside of you. Meaning that if there is something inside of you, a story of something that has happened to you, and if you are quiet and you don't tell someone, it becomes agony in you. It weighs you down. And here's the reality. We as a church believe that every individual is important. Every person is important. It's part of our mission statement. We love God in order to change this world, what? One life at a time. Every single life is important. Every single person's experience is important. Every life matters in that case and in that sense. The Bible tells us, commands us, that we are to bear each other's burdens. What do you think that means in this context of Me Too? It means that if a woman is courageous enough to share what has happened to her with you, Scripture is telling you that you are to come alongside her and walk with her and help bear the burden that she has gone through. But we can't do that if we don't listen. If we don't pay attention when someone brings that to us. You see, one of the things that Me Too has done is that it has given a voice to women. They finally saw an opportunity where they would be heard. Because so many women experience, even when they try and speak out, not being heard. But it's got to be more than just listen to people. We also have to believe them if this is going to be a safe place, if our church is going to be a safe place for victims. You see, in our culture, women tend to stay silent about this, about Me Too instances, because they know they're not believed. I have a friend who oversees a woman's shelter. And so I was talking to her this week, and she said, Brent, you know, the most common line, the common, most common phrase that I hear from women who come to the shelter is this: I told my story to someone, but I wasn't believed. When you read the New Testament and you look at Jesus, notice every interaction he has with a woman, he believes them. He talks to them, whether it's the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, whether it's the prostitute who washes his feet, whether it's a mother trying to come and have their child saved because of sickness. Jesus always believed them. Yet we live in a reality, in a culture that is conditioned not to believe women. Especially around this subject. We have a built-in proclivity to believe and challenge a victim and her statement. My friend, who has seen over 3,500 women come through the shelter, says that, told me this: she can count on one hand the number of women who come through that shelter and are seeking revenge on their abuser. She says most of the time, you know, for pretty much every woman who comes into the shelter, they come in full of shame, they come in full of embarrassment, they're blaming themselves, they're asking, what did I do to deserve this? Did I dress the wrong way? Did I act too friendly? Did I not please my husband? What did I do to deserve this? That's their frame of mind. That's their frame of reference. That's what they're trying to deal with. They believe that they've done something in order to garner the abuse. And part of that is because we live in a culture that does not believe women. I mean, you even see this in the New Testament a little bit, right? All right, Jesus is raised from the dead, and so I'm stretching it a little bit, because he comes to Mary Magdalene first, right? She runs back. Do the disciples believe her? No, they don't. Now, I'm sure most of us wouldn't believe someone who said, hey, I saw some dead guy rise from the life. So I put that in context, but it's amazing that Jesus would use a woman as his first witness in a culture that didn't even allow women to be testify in court. And I don't think much has changed since then. I think our culture still has problems believing women when they come and try and share their story. We have to listen to women. We have to believe them. And I think there's a third thing, is we actually have to protect them. Too often times, institutions, structures end up protecting the perpetrator instead of the victim. And for those of you who know church history, you'll know that's true. The scandals that have taken place, especially in the Catholic Church, the perpetrator is protected, not the victim. And what I need to be very clear is here is we have a, you know, in our case, in our church, we have a very clear policy. If something like this comes and someone comes forward with abuse claims and we get the police involved and ask them to investigate and, you know, do the proper process legally, But in many ways, how we act and how we respond, we often don't protect the victim. Paul tells us, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. What he's calling us to there is to a prophetic ministry, to name the evil that is there, and to protect and the victim and renounce what has happened. One of the stories that one of the ladies shared with me was that she was walking down a street one day and a man jumped her and had a gun and kind of pulled her off and told her, you know, at the end of a barrel that he was going to rape her. And I don't know how she had the courage to do this. She grabbed the gun with her hand and put it to her head and said, "Why don't you just kill me?" The guy pulled the trigger, and the gun went click. And then she started to scream as he beat her. But because of her screams, people who were living nearby heard it, came out, and the guy ran away. Now you listen to that and you go, okay, I just see the miraculous intervention of God right there. It saved her life. And I believe God does that. But there are other times where God doesn't intervene miraculously like that, but he intervenes by helping others come alongside you and walk the journey with you, so that as you walk that journey, because you've experienced that, you can actually find healing from the abuse and from the brokenness. Hannah Anderson, an author, commenting on the Me Too movement, has said this: "For men who may not naturally understand the burden of female vulnerability, Me Too reveals how women's experience of the world differs from theirs. Whether it's in the boardroom or a lonely stretch of highway, the solution isn't to lock women away, but rather to actively guard us while we navigate the world. Good men will use their strength to stand between us and those who would harm us. Good men," she goes on to say, will reject and repent of locker room talk to make sure that when we're heard when we speak up, and to help stop those who prey upon us." One of the ladies that was sharing with me said because of her experience, she no longer goes out at night. She doesn't walk down the street by herself. When she sees men coming, she'll cross over to the other side of the road. Guys, we don't get it. The world that our wives, our daughters, our friends live in, our sisters in Christ. Hannah Anderson goes on to talk about how this has affected women. She says, "For women, Me Too is an uncomfortable but necessary reminder of our physical weakness and mutual dependence on men. Something I'd rather forget, if I'm totally honest. I'd rather focus on the ways we are brave and strong and gutsy. But I'd be foolish to believe that these strengths could compensate for a physical weakness when I encounter an evil man. And I'd be negligent if I didn't teach my daughter this as well." You see, the truth of the matter is that when it comes to the Me Too movement and the Me First culture we live in, both the victim and the perpetrator need the gospel. The cross, which we looked at last week at Easter, says this: there is no incidental sin to God. Every sin God hates. Every sin. And whether it's the sin of predatory behavior, or the sin of unwanted sexual advances, or the sin of molestation or rape, or any form of sexual abuse or aggression, God hates it all. The gospel advocates, tells us that we need to be advocates for holiness and righteousness and purity. That's what the gospel calls us to do and be in our world. Jen Pollock Michael, commenting on this, said this: "On the cross, God radically identifies with both the victim and the perpetrator. His arms outstretched in both anger and absolution. Me Too says that the incarnate God on the cross bears our griefs, carries our sorrows, and allows himself to be wounded for our transgressions. You see, the gospel is the power of God that can break into a Me Too story and bring healing and restoration to someone who has suffered. It is also the power to bring perpetrators to the place where they can repent and acknowledge that. It's powerful on both, for both parties. One of the ladies I talked to wanted me to express something to you this morning. She says, Brent, I want you to warn the women out there who have gone through a Me Too moment in their life, who can identify that. She said, I want you to warn them that if they don't address or deal with the hurt that has been caused to them, it can and will damage their relationship with God the Father. It will affect that relationship if they are not willing to deal with it. She went on to say this, though. She goes, it's not like you can just deal with it once, though, Brent. It is a process that you continually have to walk. And there will be victory moments, and there will be sorrowful moments, and there will be peaks and valleys, and there will be things that you get over, and then things that you realize you haven't even dealt with yet. And it is a process and a journey that you have to be on. But then she said this, but Jesus is my strength. Jesus is the one that helps me in my weakness. He is the one who can redeem my brokenness. He is the one who can heal me. That's what our church needs to know, Brent. And so now you do. Women, how are you doing this morning? Maybe for some of you, this has brought up something that has occurred in your past that you buried really far down. And I'm throwing it out there, and you're going through a whole range of emotions right now. I want our church to be a safe place for you. But it also requires that you have the courage to tell somebody about it. And so I encourage you to talk to someone. And if you don't know who to talk to, come and talk to me. Not that you have to share your story, but I can point you to people who would be willing to walk with you. The ladies I met with, any one of them would be willing to sit down and have coffee with you. We have counselors that we can send you to so that you can share your burden with somebody. You don't have to go through this alone. We want to create a place that is safe for you. Guys, I think there's a couple of things here for us to pay attention to. One, and I think this is the hardest one to start with, is I think this calls us to examine our lives and to look at how we have treated the women in our life. And if there's times when we realize that we have had a me-first attitude towards them, whether it's your wife, your girlfriend, your daughters, people at work, whatever it may be, you need to repent of that. Get right with God. But even beyond that, what I think Scripture tells us from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 especially, we are called to speak up. We are called to defend the women in our life, especially when no one else will. We are called to speak up on behalf of that coworker when the guys are saying stuff they shouldn't be saying. We are called to listen to our children when they come and tell us stuff and then believe them and act on it. We are called to be men who love our wives and put them first, and try and understand what they maybe have gone through before they even met you. We as a church are called to affirm the value of women. We as a church are called to examine our relationships. We as a church are called to stand up for those who are victims. You see, no one gets to go out of here thinking this doesn't apply to me this morning. If we had a chance, and I were to ask every woman who's had a Me Too experience to stand up, and they were brave enough to do so, and they felt that we were a safe enough place to do that, this morning, you would look around and you would know somebody who's had this experience. This affects everyone here. And Romans 12, 9 and 10, it applies to all of us. We have to move from a me-first culture to an others-first culture. We have to move from not paying attention to listening, to believing, and to protecting those who are victims. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with a topic that is not easy. And to be honest, Lord, I wish I didn't have to preach on it. I wish I didn't have to address it. I wish we could talk about lovely things, things that make us laugh, things that make us smile. But we live in a world, Lord, that is full of sin. And the consequences of that sin means that we experience the sin of others in our life. So, Lord, I pray for those women here this morning who have gone through Me Too moments in their life, who are injured, broken, shamed, embarrassed because of it. I pray that you would come alongside them and lift them up. I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength to find healing. I pray for those who maybe have never shared their experience to find someone safe to share that experience so that they no longer have to carry the burden alone. Lord, for guys here this morning who maybe realize that their actions in the past don't line up with Romans 12, 9 and 10, convict them. Help them to come to the place where they repent of that and call on you to live a new life in you. Lord, help us to become a church where it is safe for victims to be. Help us to become a church that listens, believes, and protects. Lord, help us to become a church that loves, honors, abhors evil, and clings to what is good. In Jesus' name, amen.